I guess I think I'm an anomaly because I did shovel snow when I was a kid, and I still like snow. So I don't know what that says about me, but anyway, I was snow kind of snuck up on me this year. I wasn't quite ready for it, and I have graduated to a snowblower. I don't have to shovel all of it, but anyway, it kind of snuck up, and I didn't see it coming. But it's here, so we're good. Thanksgiving's behind us. Christmas is just weeks away. This is that time of year that there's all kinds of excitement and anticipation and pleasurable events and gatherings, but it's also a time that can be kind of anxiety-producing and frantic and sometimes disappointing. All kinds of things go on this time of year, right? Christmas is quite a event in our country, right? I mean, it's everybody. Well, I read a statistic that 94% of Americans celebrate Christmas. 22% could accurately describe the Christmas story. But anyway, so we're in that time of approaching Christmas. And as we do, as Rob mentioned, it's the Advent season. It's the time leading up to the celebration. Christmas is, as we, I trust you know, is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate that. But there, we have an opportunity these next several weeks to prepare, to get our hearts and our minds prepared to celebrate that. And so today we're going to talk about that Advent and what that means and what it means to us, what it means to the world. And so we're going to start in a passage that's familiar. It's in Isaiah 9. And let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the beauty of the snow. We are privileged to live in a place where there are seasons, which bring different views. And the view of a fresh snow is a beautiful thing. And we're thankful for it. And we thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that your Spirit lives in us. And we thank you that your Spirit enlightens us. And we ask that you would enlighten us today to appreciate you more, to understand you more, and celebrate you more. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. So this passage in Isaiah 9, it's a familiar passage. Many of us have heard it around Christmas time and leading up to Christmas. And it's kind of interesting. In the book of Isaiah, at this time, it's kind of plopped in the middle of God is judging the people. The nation of Israel is divided into the northern tribes and Judah. And the northern tribes are aligning themselves with Syria, and there's conflict, and the northern tribes are threatening the tribe of Judah. And God is judging his people because of disobedience. And so Isaiah is pronouncing that judgment. And then there's this, Isaiah 9. That is familiar to us. It says, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I'm going to stop right there. That's what we want to talk about today. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And as I read that, I began to think about light and dark. Light and dark. Something we take for granted, light, correct? There's a lot of light coming in the windows today. It's reflecting. And I wanted to do a little reading. What is, this might sound kind of funny, what is light? What is light? I started to read a little bit about light, and it's pretty amazing. It's a little hard to describe, hard to get your hands on, but light is electromagnetic radiation. Some big words. But it's on the wavelength of, it's the wavelengths that we can see, on the wavelength of x-rays, microwaves, gamma rays. But it's the portion of that spectrum of wavelengths that we can see that react to our eyes. It's in waves and also in particles called photons, little packets of energy. It's energy. It's something. It's a thing. Light is a thing. You can study it. It's a thing. It travels at a speed of 186,000 some miles per, not per hour, not per minute, per second. That's like seven times around the world in a second, just to give you a factoid there. But I thought about, what does light do? What does light do, this thing that's so much a part of our lives? First thing that I thought, it illuminates. It allows us to see what's around us, correct? Without the light, I wouldn't see any of you fine folks. It illuminates the world around us. And sunlight really illuminates. Once or twice a year, I wash the windows. And we have several windows across the west side of our house in our kitchen. And it's a morning or midday, and I wash those windows inside and out. And man, they are clean. Then that afternoon comes, and the sun comes over to the west and comes through my kitchen windows. Oh my gosh. I don't know what happened in those few hours, but they were all streaked and splotches. Sunlight illuminates like nothing else. You look for something. Anyway, if you want to see how clean your floors are, let the sun shine on them. It's amazing how it illuminates. It reveals beauty. It reveals beauty, the things around us that we get to see. You think about darkness. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there, a dark night, the beauty of a dark night is the light that contrasts with it. The moon, the stars. That's what makes a night sky beautiful. Light warms us. It transmits energy. It's the primary source of energy for our world. And we associate light, that word light, we associate that with hope, with knowledge. If somebody's enlightened, they understand. With life, with goodness, with happiness, a beacon of light. Hope, light at the end of the tunnel, right? That tells you there's hope. And spiritual light. Throughout the Bible uses the term light in spiritual terms. It's the illumination that God provides. He's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. If you look up in a concordance, look up light, the word light in a concordance, you know that all the words in the Bible, the list is very long. That word comes up over and over and over and again. Psalm 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 104 says, "God wraps himself in light like a garment." He wraps himself in light like a garment. And John, 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light." It doesn't say he made light. He produces light. He is light. Not quite sure all that means, but it's God is light. The very essence is light. And in him is no darkness. There's no shadows. There's no hidden corners. It's pure light. Pure light. Forget that. So darkness. What is darkness? Darkness isn't a thing. Darkness isn't a substance. Darkness isn't an energy. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is simply the absence of light. It's all that it is. It's the absence of light. Darkness cannot enter a room. Darkness can't come in where there's light. It's the absence of light. Dark and light are not two competing forces. Darkness is not a force. It's simply the absence of light. I have this on good reference. Albert Einstein. He said, darkness does not exist. Darkness is actually the absence of light. We can study the light, but not the darkness. You can't measure darkness. If you want to, it says, how can you tell how dark a certain space is? You measure how much light is there. You don't measure how much dark. So darkness is simply the absence of light. And what is the effect of dark? What does darkness do? Darkness removes one of our most crucial senses. One of the senses we rely on most is the ability to see what's around us. The ability to see, ability to perceive. If you're unable to see what's around you, you don't see obstacles, you don't see beauty, you don't see anything. I don't know if you've ever been in total darkness. I was in Mammoth Cave once down in Kentucky, and you're many layers below the surface of the earth, and they turn off the lights. It's incredibly dark. There's nothing coming in your eyes. There's nothing to perceive, no pinpoint of light. But then they lit small candles up in the corners of this cave, and a single candle. Oh, now I can see. It's amazing. But darkness, it produces confusion, disorientation, fear, just to name a few of the things that darkness produces. Fear, because in darkness you can't see the threats around you, you can only imagine, right? And our imaginations are pretty powerful. So it produces fear. Spiritual darkness is the absence, and we associate darkness with ignorance. Somebody's in the dark, they don't know, right? Sadness, a dark mood, a dark place, and the most famous of all, the dark side. You're all hearing a song in your head right now when I said that, aren't you? And picturing a guy in a long black coat. The dark side. We associate it with despair, with confusion. And spiritual darkness is, physical darkness is the absence of light. Spiritual darkness is the absence of God. The separation from God, from His presence, from His influence, from His glory, from His goodness. It's ignorance of God or indifference to Him. That's what spiritual darkness is. In references in the Bible to darkness, in Proverbs 4:19 it says, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. It's like physical darkness. If you, we've lived in our house for a long time, 36 years, something like that, and we don't move the furniture a lot, and I'm glad for that. Yeah. Because I can walk through my house in pretty dark, and I'm pretty comfortable where the obstacles are. Now that our kids are no longer home, because they would sometimes leave obstacles, right? And you had to be more careful. But don't come to my house and rearrange the furniture, because I know where it is. And in the dark, we don't know over what we stumble. And the wicked are like that. Things stumble them. Things cause them trouble. But they don't know what's causing them trouble when it's their separation from God. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness. In the same way that God said He is light, He said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He describes someone separated from, you were once separated from God. You were once ignorant of God. You were darkness. So back to Isaiah. The people walking in darkness, apart from God, we're in the dark. We are in the dark. Because of sin, it's a result of that rebellion. that started in the garden, it's carried on by every man and woman who ever lived, is living in spiritual darkness, separated from God, simply put. And that's either due to overt disobedience, overt rejection, rebellion towards God, or simple indifference. In Romans, it says that even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. We were all in that condition at one time, living in spiritual darkness. We were confused. We couldn't see where we were or where we should go spiritually. We were ignorant of God. It resulted in a sense of futility and frustration, sometimes fear, sadness. This is called the curse. It's the curse of sin that was upon us and upon all people. We carry it all. And we might be inclined to say, well, I'm not that bad, or it's not that, you know, we can make this work. Or in our culture today, I think people have the sense, well, we've been enlightened. We no longer need God. We've answered all the big questions, right? We've answered the big questions. We can figure this out. We've got it. We can fix it. If there's problems, we can fix it. It's just you need more information or more resources or something. It'll be okay. Discount the darkness. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. It blinded their eyes. They're in darkness. They've been blinded. So all people, all of us, have that, I guess, that seed of darkness in us. We inherited from Adam. We have that seed of darkness, that seed of sin that confounds us still. And it not only affects us as individuals, but it extends to all creation. The curse from Genesis 3 extends to all creation. It says in Romans that all of creation was subjected to bondage and to decay. All of creation. In Colossians, he refers to this world as that we were rescued from the dominion of darkness. Again, that darkness, the dominion, the domain, the kingdom of darkness is where people separated from God are living. Refers to the prince of darkness. John, the apostle John, the apostle that says Jesus loved particularly close, he uses that picture of the prince of darkness in this world. Over and over in his gospel, in his letter, John writes in 1 John 5:19. Let me just find it here a minute. He says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Again, the whole world is under the control of the evil one, this domain of darkness. And that has played out in human history. I think if you look back at history, if you look at the current world, there's all kinds of conflict. There's all kinds of despair by people, by nations, by families. It's the prince of the air is having his way in many circles, in many places, in many locations, in many hearts, in many countries, in many situations. Cruelty. Conflict. So you might be thinking, gee, Mark, this is a great Christmas message you're sharing. What's the point? What's the point? Why dwell on darkness? Why dwell on sin? Well, I want to go on to the solution to this. And I'm turning to Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus was just beginning his ministry. And back in Isaiah, it talked about the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And we Actually, last week we talked about how the tribes were divided up. Zebulun and Naphtali were up north, west of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And he quotes that there in Isaiah. He refers to that place, that they were going to be honored. That area of Israel was going to be honored. And here in Matthew, when Jesus just starting his ministry, it says, leaving Nazareth, his hometown, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Isn't that interesting? Jesus starting his ministry, and he's taking up residence in Capernaum. And it's right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. Jesus was the fulfillment. He began it there. He fulfilled that prophecy. He says, the people have seen a great light. A light has dawned. Jesus was that light. Jesus was that light. It's visible. He illuminated the people. It's dawned. This light is Jesus. 1 John, in the book of John, in the first chapter, again, this picture of light, or this use of the word light related to Jesus, is predominant. It says here in John 1, starting in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This light shines in the darkness. He was a light shining in the darkness. Jesus was. Light shining in the darkness. And it says the darkness not overcome it. That word can also mean the darkness has not seized it or comprehended it, not understood it. He was, down in verse 9, it says, he's the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. Jesus came. And we are in the beginning of the Advent season. And we're celebrating the incarnation. Incarnation means in flesh. Jesus came in flesh. He took on a body like ours and came in flesh. And he was so much more than that baby in the manger. You know, the baby Jesus gets a lot of attention the next few weeks. The Jesus action figure, where is he? He's a baby, right? So much more. And when we think about Jesus coming in the flesh, did he come just to show us a better way to live? Did he come just to show us it could be done, that we could live in the light? Did he come to give me tips on improving my game, so to speak, in life? Did he come for that reason? Did he come as an example? Did he come as giving us hope? All those things. Jesus came to earth in the flesh to remedy the curse, to remedy the situation, to light up the darkness. Because light removes the darkness, because the darkness isn't a force. The darkness is the absence of light. He came to bring light and to do for us what we couldn't do, to bring us back, to deliver us as individuals, and someday all of creation will be delivered from the curse of sin. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus came for that purpose. He came to redeem. He came to deliver. But then in John 1, continuing on in John 1, in verse 11, it says, he came to that which was his own. So he came to that which was, he created all we see. He created us. He came to us. He came to his creation. He came to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And I thought about this, the idea of light coming into a dark world. If someone doesn't see the darkness, if someone doesn't understand or see that we live in a dark world, a spiritually dark world, separated from God, there's no cause for celebration. There's no cause for joy. And so at Christmas time, our cause for joy, our cause for celebration is that those walking in darkness have seen a great light. And if we don't recognize the darkness, we don't celebrate the light. The coming of the light holds no joy, no relief. There was back in the 80s, I'm from the 20th century. Back in the 80s, there was a man named Harry Truman. Not the president Harry Truman, but a man who, he owned a resort on a lake at the foot of Mount St. Helens. And he was 83 years old in 1980, and they were watching Mount St. Helens because it was bulging. There were frequent earthquakes. They knew something was going to happen. And they told Harry, you need to get out of there. I mean, his lodge was right at the bottom of the mountain, basically. And Harry said, no. No. He said, the mountain won't hurt me. He'd lived there a long time. He said, the mountain won't hurt me. And he also thought that the trees would stop any kind of avalanche or anything that started on the mountain. Well, in 1980, when Mount St. Helens blew, Harry was still there. He refused to be evacuated. He became quite a celebrity for his refusal. But he was buried alive, he was buried by the explosion on Mount St. Helens. Harry Truman didn't see the danger. He didn't see the darkness coming. He refused the rescue. There was no celebration. There was no joy in the rescue because he didn't see that he needed it. He didn't see that he needed it. In John 9, it describes Pharisees at Jesus' time. They thought they were okay. When Jesus talked about darkness and being estranged from God, that didn't include them. They were righteous. They believed they were righteous. And Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. They claimed, hey, we don't need the message you're bringing, Jesus. We don't need you to remedy the situation. We're okay. There was no joy or celebration with the light coming into the darkness. And yet in verse 12 there in John 1, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the light in the darkness for us as individuals. So we have the opportunity to become children of God, receiving Jesus' work. And so I thought about this as we move through the Advent season, as we prepare to celebrate, or as we celebrate all month long about the coming of the Savior, the coming of Jesus, we will encounter darkness. We will encounter evidence of this curse within ourselves when we're maybe impatient or short or frantic, or somehow we're experience that seed of sin that pokes at us. Or if we see it in the world around us, we could have two responses. We could be frustrated, we could despair, we could be indifferent to the world. Well, the world's just going to pieces. I don't care. But I want to let it cause me to celebrate the light. It says those living in a land of darkness, seen a great light. The light has come. Isaiah was looking forward. We are looking back. The light came. We can celebrate the coming of a great light. Remember that Jesus came in the flesh to remove the curse. And because the light's come, here in John where it says we can become children of God, we have a new identity. We're children of God. I'm not just Mark Anderson, a kid from Rockford. I'm a child of God, and I have to remember that. And as we see things in ourselves that distress us, we can remember it. I'm a child of God. There's light. I have light because of the Spirit of God in me. We have a new address. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, it says. I can have the opportunity to live in the kingdom of light. And that in our future. So as we go through this season, pray that we would celebrate the light. And that passage in Isaiah goes on and says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. That is a heartening thought that Jesus will one day reign as an everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this child, born in Bethlehem, would live a perfect life. He would be rejected by his people. He would eventually be betrayed to death by them. He would be buried and rise again for our salvation. And that's what we can celebrate as Advent comes, remembering that he is the light of the world, come to save us. And today we're going to take communion. I think we'll just move right into that. Because communion is a time to remember that very thing. Remember what that little baby grew up to do. That baby grew up to do. He grew up to sacrifice himself on our behalf, to bring us back to God, to truly shine light into a dark world, into dark lives. And we have the privilege of partaking in that. And this is a practice that Christians have been doing for centuries, and we continue it. It says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So this grown-up baby Jesus was betrayed by his own people. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Till he comes. And we look forward to that day. Let me pray, and then as the music plays, come up, take the bread and the cup, take it back to your seat, and take it when you're ready, and we'll pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have seen a great light. God, thank you that you did come to illuminate a dark world, to bring light to us. And we thank you that you've given us the grace to experience that. You've given us the grace to respond to that. And we thank you for this bread and this cup that reminds us of your body and your blood that was shed for for us. And we do this to remember. We do this to remember what you accomplished there and where we place our hope. Our hope is in you. You are our light and our salvation. I pray that we would take this sincerely remembering. Take this bread and this cup. In your name, Jesus, our Lord, amen.